Father in heaven, whether we believe in you or not, whether we're in the searching category, the irrelevant category, or we're really excited to actually walk with you, give us all open minds and soft hearts to hear your word for our good in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. The word carries so much. It's been tragically butchered in so many ways by so many people. It falls off the lips of guys like it were saliva when it suits them, and then you never hear from them. It's led to, I don't know how many teenage pregnancies. I love you, baby, it's all right. It can describe anything from dog food, remember the dog food called love, right through to sex. And it's been used in the title of more songs than probably any other. So here's a little bit of a trivia for you. We're going to do a quick quiz. See if you can pick up. We're going to go from the 50s right through to the present, every decade. See whether you can pick up the title and the singer. You can do this with your person next to you. Number one, we've got someone from the 50s. Elvis, Love Me Tender. Number two, from the 60s. Beatles, She Loves You, yeah. Now, I snuck another one in for the 60s, and it's this. Oh, sorry, I can't help it. Does anyone know that one? Whole Lot of Love. Oh, that's just a classic, but I cheated. Number three, 70s. No. 10cc, I'm not in love. I'm not in love. Number four, the 80s. We had... Yeah, I didn't know it either. Power of Love, Jennifer Rush. Let's face it, the 80s. Pff, I don't know what went on. Then the 90s. You'll know this one because it's sung at every Australian night. I will always love you. Whitney Houston. Isn't it good that I don't leave the singing? Except at 8 o'clock service. Then last decade we had... Yeah, it's because you're all old. Love Story, Taylor Swift. I didn't know it either. And then, of course, the classic. Justin Bieber, Love Yourself, that's it. Who said that? Yes. <Yeah, it's... laughs> From this distance, it looks someone who looks very young to me. Oh dear, we've got to say, especially given the tragic stories of those who sung some of those songs, not all of them of course, but some, that love is crying out for a decent definition. You know, when I was a teenager in the 70s, every boy wanted to learn on guitar Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. It was just too complicated for me, so I learned another song called, it was by Don McLean, it was called Everybody Loves Me Baby. And apparently it was about American foreign policy, but I didn't know that at the time. But it went something like this, I won't sing it. Everybody loves me, baby, what's the matter with you? Won't you tell me, what did I do to offend you? The ocean parts, the skies turn blue, I'm held in great value by everyone I meet but you. Everybody loves me, baby, what's the matter with you? Won't you tell me, what did I do to offend you? And here was a song that spoke of such confidence about one's lovableness that if you didn't love me, then honey, you were the one with the problem. But while we sang the song with confidence, and while the song sang of confidence in one's own lovableness, I knew, we all knew, that's why we always laughed, that it was so far from the truth, that when push came to shove and you overstepped the line in a relationship, that relationship didn't last, and their phone calls ended and the invitations ended. And what God is doing in these precious verses, these sentences from God's word, he's saying to you, you've tried the rest, now let me welcome you to the best. Romans 5, Paul the Apostle, who saw the resurrected Jesus, writes a letter to a church in Rome, or churches in Rome. It's the fifth chapter, it's the eighth sentence, and this is what it says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is saying, if you really want me to show you how much I love you, let me grab you by your skull. Be like the way my kids used to grab my head and say, are you listening to me, Daddy? God is saying, let me grab your skull and turn you in the direction of an event that took place 2,000 years ago. Because this love is not a line in a song. It's much more than that. It's a love that's marked with sweat and blood and death. And it's located in time and place and space 2,000 years ago in the cross on that first Good Friday. But to understand how much God loves you, you need to understand what we were like. It's so often the case. If you want to understand the good news, you've got to get the bad news first. If you want to see the brilliance of the stars, you don't go out in the middle of the day, you won't see them. But at night, against the jet blackness of the night, the stars will scream out to you in all their glory. And if you want to see the wonder of Christ's loving death for you, you need to see the black backdrop, which is us. What exactly were we like, we humans, from Adam to the last person? What were we like when Christ died for us? So let me now walk you through four words that used to describe us in the passage that was read out to us. I know it's not pretty, but it is good medicine. In Romans 5, verse 6, we read, Christ died for the ungodly. That is, we bear no resemblance. When Christ died for us, we bore no resemblance to him. Even though he made us in his image, it's as though he's saying, man, you're nothing like me. I can't identify with what I've made. You reflect none of my character. What went wrong? Christ died for the ungodly. Secondly, he died for the powerless. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless or weak, and in two senses, I think, in one sense, we couldn't save ourselves. We can't undo the damage we've done. And another sense, in that even when we try to do the right thing, we end up doing the wrong thing. You know that experience? January 1, I give up the smokes, I'll stop swearing, I'll stop gossiping. By January 3, bang, gone. There's that inherent weakness. It's like our life is in one big quicksand. The more we thrash, the more we sink. And then the third word, the kind of classic religious word, sinner. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word, the English word sin, is actually taken from ancient archery. And it speaks about falling short of the mark. So if the bullseye is to love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself, then to sin is to kind of fall short by our life, our thoughts, what we've done, what we haven't done. It's as though we keep falling short of God's expectation to love him and to love others. And there's no point in taking pride in the fact that there are those who are worse than you, you know, because I don't look out a long bay. I mean, the reality, there is no us and them in this story. There's just us humans. We're declared, certified sinners who have fallen short. And like I said, the fact that there are some who are worse than you, absolutely. But as someone rightfully said, you miss a bus by 3 minutes or you miss a bus by 3 days, guess what? You've missed the bus. And we've all missed the bus when it comes to God's standard. We've all sinned and fallen short of his precious glory. And if the word, okay, so we've got ungodly, powerless, was the third one, sinner, fourth word, and this is the one that I think resonates more than any other, perhaps the most shocking of all the four words, enemy. Christ died for us while we were, verse 10, while we were God's enemies. You ever been so badly hurt by someone that the thought of having that person dead was a pleasurable thought? Or at least having them removed from your presence because they cause you so much stress. By our life, we turn the one being who is keeping us alive into an opponent, an enemy, and in so doing have become his enemies. Now, it's one thing, of course, to have a human as an enemy. We've all had them. It's quite another to have God as your enemy. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I used to go to the school up the road, St. Aidan's Catholic Primary School, and it was a great school. I remember we did chasings as boys do at primary school, and I was playing chasings with Patrick Valiskens. He lived in the area. He was Dutch, which meant he was tall, blonde, and fast. I'm Maltese, short, wide, slow. I could never beat him. He always outran me, except on this one occasion when I got into the fifth class room, slammed the door, outran him, locked it, punched the air and said, yes, I finally beat Patrick. Anyway, Patrick leans in the sealed window next to it, so it wasn't open, but I could see him. And he said, Ray, open the door, you've jammed my fingers. Well, I thought to myself, I'm not falling for the old jam my fingers in the door trick. I've been waiting years for this. Anyway, 5 minutes go on and he's still going on, except tears are starting to roll down. Rick, Ray, open the door, you jam my fingers. It sort of dawned on me, especially when I saw the tears. I thought, he's either a very good actor, or B, I am in serious trouble. So I decided to unlock the door and open it, and there they were, four flat, very black fingers. I don't know whether they were broken, they were definitely bruised. And I don't need to tell you that our relationship was never quite the same after that. You can understand he was rightfully angry. I think me laughing at him probably didn't help. And whatever attempted apology followed, it never was quite the same. But life goes on. I'm able to sort of move on. It really didn't keep me up for very long in having sleepless nights. It's one thing to have a human being angry with you, but it's quite another to have God angry with you. And my friends, up until coming to a personal relationship with Christ, you need to understand that while God displays his love to you every morning and night by letting the sun rise and the rain fall on your back, bottom line is God is in a position of anger towards you because you are his enemy by treating him as an enemy and ignoring him. Because at the end of the day, God is rightfully angry because we've all shut the door on God's face. And it wasn't just for 5 minutes. It was for as long as we've stayed outside of Christ. And it wasn't an accident. It was willful. And yet in spite of the fact that we broke his heart and provoked anger within him, and even though we treated the living, loving God worse than some mangy dog, Christ, the Son of God, willingly enters into this world, deliberately climbs upon that cross to die in your place and for your sins. That is love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. As one girl beautifully put it, she said, what blew me away when I became a Christian, what blew me away wasn't that I could be Jesus' friend. No, it was that he would want to be my friend. It's not that I could have him stand simply with me as a friend. More than that, he actually laid down his life for me while I'm a certified enemy. Now, that's not low self-esteem. That's a woman who has finally grasped what every human being needs to grasp. That when Christ died for humanity, the state we were in, the diagnosis was one of ungodly, powerless, enemy and sinner. And what rightly amazed her wasn't just that Jesus stood with her as a friend, but died for her as an enemy. Now, friends, that is a love that breaks all the rules. You think about it. While I'm at my worst, he gives me my best. While you are at your worst, he gives you his best. And I tell you, as a preacher, it's really hard at this point to give you an example because I've got no example. There's no story I can go from a sermon storybook, you know, and find a story to pull out to say it's like this. Very early on, just before this rather, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul considers people demonstrating acts of love by laying down their life for people who are kind of worthy. Verse 7. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. It's rare, but it does happen. We've got a brother in our own church, George, who comes to the 1030 congregation. He's alive because when he was 12, he nagged his mum to take him to the shops to buy him a leather jacket. As they're crossing the zebra crossing, his sisters are in front of him, his mother's behind him. His mother sees that the driver is not about to stop, that's coming through. Turned out he was a drunk driver. She lunges forward, pushes him out of the way, and in the process gets hit by the car and dies. He's alive. He knows every day he wakes up, he knows he's alive because his mother laid down her life for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to think that I would lay down my life for my wife and my children. It's within the realm of possibilities. Paul is recognizing that. Very rarely, but it is possible. You will lay down your life for someone dear to you. I would like to think that I would lay down my life for you. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but theoretically, if that situation, it's a thought that I would like to consider. But what we've got here is something that breaks all the rules. Sure, we expect a soldier to throw himself on a hand grenade to protect the other soldiers. that a man in war will take the bullet for his mate, but he never takes the bullet for his enemy. It's ridiculous. No one. It's an absurd concept. But here, for the first time, that pattern gets broken. See, what's the worst thing you can have in life? It's having an enemy. What's the best thing you can give? It's your life. The two never go together, except one place in one moment in history, at the cross. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. MBM's going to be going for 25 years, and the year that we started, I remember Mikhail Gorbachev used to be the head of the USSR. Remember, he was the guy who helped dismantle the Soviet Union. And then we discovered all those countries with funny Stan names like Tatarstan, Gurgistan, and so forth. But because of the reforms he brought in, there was a coup, and he was put under house arrest for 3 days. And you know, there was a real attempt to overthrow him. Anyway, he got back into power. And I still remember him standing with the camera on him. And it was in Russian, translated, but it was in Russian. And you could feel the venom as he looked at the men who tried to overthrow him. He said to them very clearly, and he wanted the world to know, there will be no forgiveness. And I thought to myself, wow. When I think of that first Good Friday, when they tried to overthrow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only went round doing good that whole time, Jesus found himself pulverized, beaten, stripped naked, nailed upon a cross, cursed with a spear in his gut. And the only words you hear from his lips are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. And that's the difference. In my life, when people have been angry with me, I've probably only ever learned to expect two responses, to either be ignored, that's the nice version, or to somehow be attacked, usually with words. But even though God was angry with us and well within his rights, he neither lashes out, nor does he stay away, but steps forward with the body of his son. That, my friends, is costly love. You know, there was a time in the 90s where every bride wanted one song sung at the reception. The Billy Joel song, Just the Way You Are. There's a line in that song, I could not love you any better. That's what God has been singing for the last 2,000 years. As though the cross were a lighthouse beaming out this light of love. I could not love you any better. I could not love you any more. I withheld nothing from you at all. God's love for us so much bigger than just someone dying for a group of ratbags, though. It's the type of death that Jesus dies. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is essentially this, that Jesus stapled your sentence of hell to his body so that he would experience the horror of it in your place. Now, there's no one who's going to love you like that, is there? And no one who ever will. Now, the one thing you cannot say from this moment on is, no one loves me. I know you may have caught the short end of the stick and really experienced a lot of suffering. I don't want to deny that. Some of you have really experienced a lot of pain in life. But from this moment on, you won't ever be able to say, no one loves me. Because from this moment on, you've heard something that you may not have heard before. When you were at your worst, God gave you his best in the body of his dear son while you were his enemy. And this is a love he wants you to enjoy now. It's quite liberating. In verse 9, this is how he puts it. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You don't have to wait for the last day when Jesus will hand out the verdict and welcome you into heaven if you've accepted Christ to enjoy this love. He wants you to enjoy it now. And the how much more, can we go back to it? The how much more phrasing kind of is God's way of saying, I need you to know it's sure and I want you to enjoy it now. I want you to enjoy my love now. That is, Christ died for us. Because Christ died for us, if you have accepted him, and I'm going to give you the opportunity at the end of this talk to do that, We're declared, notice again back to the verse, if we can go back to it, since we have now been justified. So what that means is I can know now what God is going to say on the last day when I stand before him, if I've accepted Christ here on earth. And what he's going to say is, not guilty. Wow. I live my whole life from this moment on knowing he's not angry anymore with me. In fact, I can't make God angry because that anger was dealt with at the cross. Here is a love I can't earn. Here is a love that I don't deserve. Here is a love that it's put on the plate for you to receive. And it's important to God that you understand it. Because what he's saying is that how much more phrase, since we've now been justified, how much more? And in verse 10, it's not on the screen, that if while we were enemies, Christ died for us, now that he's made peace, of course he's going to save you on the last day. It's like he's saying this, if God can do the hard thing, and what's the hardest thing God has ever had to do for you? It's to have his son die on the cross while you're an enemy, right? If God is saying, if I've done that, and the hard bit's already behind me, now that you've accepted me and there's peace, of course I'm going to save you. That's easy peasy. It is such a beautiful way of saying it. I've done the hard bit for you. That's done and dusted. And now that you've accepted me, of course we're friends. Of course I'm going to rescue you on the last day. Be absolutely sure of that. Now, friends, if you haven't accepted, I just want to say this is not the sort of gift you want to throw back in the face of God, is it? What excuse could you be nurturing right now that would explain why you would reject the very God who gave you his best when you're at your worst? What excuse could it be? There is no excuse. I mean, I've had some good excuses in my time to get me out of trouble. I think of one time when MBM started, we were attached to Blacktown Anglican, and the officers we were part of the officers at Blacktown, and they had photocopiers. And I went to get some things photocopied, and Sandy needed me to, my wife needed me to pick her up at a certain point. She'd be waiting outside in the front of a house at a certain point. And given that she knew I can talk too much, she said, "Ray, please, I need you at this time. Can you not have extended conversations in the office?" I don't know what she's talking about. Like the sermon, when is it going to finish? Okay. Anyway, I said, "No worries, Sandy. Trust me." So I get in, I go to the office, do the photocopying. Oh, I'm early, fantastic. I get into the car, it's lopsided. I go out, flat tire. So it takes me, I'm slow, it takes me about 15 minutes to undo and do and put the jack on. And while I'm doing it, it's raining, heavy. And I'm picturing my wife somewhere in Blacktown, wet. All the time though, I'm nursing this excuse. The flat tire excuse. It's a really good one. No one's to blame. Anyway, I get in the car. And my wife's much more godly than me. When she's upset, she kind of keeps it in, whereas I lose it. Anyway, I get up. She comes in the car. She's quiet. I already know I'm in trouble. But I'm sitting on this excuse. And I lean forward and say, "Sorry, darling. Flat tire." And you know when you're angry and the person steals that excuse, the reason to be angry? That was an excuse. I'm telling you, we don't have an excuse. If we say no to the love of God, I'm telling you, you're going to have to say yes to his anger. They're the only two options on the table. If you say no to the love of God, you're going to have to say yes to his anger. So really the question this Good Friday, this great Friday for you, if you've not accepted Christ yet, is simply this. Will you let Jesus love you? Will you let him lead you? Will you let him save you and rescue you? Because you and I, we need rescuing. Now, last week, we had what is the strangest week at MBM that we've ever had in 25 years. Up to 12 people said yes to Jesus Christ. 12 people. Now, wouldn't it be great if you were the 13th? The next person. Actually, I think it's 14. I think I just got told the other day that someone else might have been. So it could be the 14th. Wouldn't it be beautiful if you were the next person to say yes to this love that you don't deserve, can't earn, but once you receive it, can't lose? And wouldn't today, of all days, that remembers that first Good Friday, be the best day to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? If you want to do that, I'm going to invite you to do that by praying this prayer with me. But it's not a magical prayer. It's a decision of trust in that death and resurrection and a willingness to submit and live under the rule and reign of this Jesus who died for you. Let's bow our heads, and those who want to quietly make this prayer their own, why don't you quietly echo it in your hearts to God? Dear God, I admit that you are right and I am wrong. I accept today that I have been ungodly, a sinner, powerless and an enemy of yours. Thank you so much for loving me, Lord God, and for giving me your best when I was at my worst. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my blame and for wearing my shame at the cross. Thank you that I can know now what you're going to say on the last day, and that is not guilty. I so want to follow you, with you as my King and my Lord and my lover, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen.